wonderful singing tonight. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 32 tonight. And before we begin our journey, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your inspired scriptures. Some interesting stories in the Bible, but we know they're not there just to be interesting stories. They're there for purposes designed to develop our spirituality. And we pray that as we explore this text tonight, you would do that with us. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was a book that came out. It was aimed at ministers. The book was called Well-Intentioned Dragons. And in that book, a piece of advice was given to a minister who was a candidate to a new ministry. And the piece of advice was, notice who picks you up at the airport, because more than not, they'll turn out to be your biggest problem. Now in DeMott, and here in Kalamazoo, that was not true. But in Pocatello, Idaho, that was absolutely true. The two guys who picked Mary and I up at the airport turned out to be two of our worst problems. Now when you come to this text of scripture tonight, Abner shows up to have a meeting with David's people. And when you just read that part of it, or you think that through, you think, man, there's something suspicious about all of this. We may recall that the last time that David yelled at Abner from the side of the mountain after taking Saul's spear and water bottle, he basically called him a girly man. He yelled from the top of the mountain, "You're a lousy commander." He asked him, "Are you a man?" And you can be certain that that didn't set well with Abner. Furthermore, when Abner declared that Ishbosheth would be king of Israel, he's actually defying David, and more than that, he's defying God. And Abner knew that David was to be the next king of Israel, and he's doing everything in his power to stop it. So you have this bizarre episode that shows up in the text of 2 Samuel. What we'll see in it is God's will for David's life was to become king of Israel, but it was not an overnight or easy accomplishment. And the road to him actually becoming king was a road of hostile adversity and warfare. When Abner shows up here in Benjamin's territory, we may be absolutely certain his motives probably are not honorable. You can't trust this guy. He's not going to have a meeting to build some lasting friendship with David. He probably is coming into the area because he wants to get some insight and perspective of what David was going to do next, probably trying to, almost like a spy, find out his next move. He probably wanted to get more military support from the Benjamites who were pro-Saul, who were still in the area. Perhaps he thought, if I make an appearance into this territory, I can recover some of Saul's soldiers who have defected to David. I can sneak in on somewhat of a military reconnaissance mission. He probably wanted to establish an area in the land of Benjamin where Ishbosheth could rule, and he wanted to figure out a way to get at David. He's probably thinking, I'm going to get to attack him. His motives are not pure. He's a self-glorifying, proud, egotistical man. But God is still sovereign in all of this. And as we look at this text tonight, there are six historical facts, some of them quite bizarre, that God wants us to see. Number one, Abner and his servants have a meeting with David's leader, Joab, and his servants. Now notice verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servants of David, went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, one on the other side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Now Abner was Saul's, or had been Saul's, military commander. Now he's Ishbosheth's commander. He's the son of Ner, and he went out from Mahanaim to the pool of Gibeon with the servants of Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul. Now, by reminding us that Abner's the son of Ner, we're again reminded of his connection to Saul. He's Saul's cousin. Ner was Saul's uncle. Abner's part of the family of Saul, and so he goes out to Gibeon. Now, Gibeon was a city set aside for Aaronic priests. The distance from Mahanaim to this spot's about 50 miles. Now, the pool of Gibeon is a man-made water reservoir. It's about 37 feet in diameter and 82 feet deep. Now, Joab, he's the son of Zeruiah, and he was David's top military man. And this is our first introduction to him. It won't be our last. We'll see a lot of him in the book. He was David's nephew and commander of his army, a very loyal and very trustworthy soldier. Zeruiah was David's sister. The fact that her name is repeatedly mentioned is because it's stressed that she had a very close connection to David. She's his sister. And David is trying to, you recall, make peace with everybody. He's just been named king of Judah, and he wants to try to make peace with people. He's not interested in going out and starting fights. That's not what David wanted to do. He wanted to try to get along as best as he can. Well, when Abner and his soldiers came to the reservoir, Joab got word of it. Joab got word and he decided, well, I'm going to take my soldiers and see what's going on. So he took his soldiers 23 miles north of Hebron to the other side of the reservoir. He may have thought that Abner's moving against the priest to execute him, but Joab decided, I'm going to move north to the area to determine what's happening. So these two armies converge around this reservoir cistern that's been made by men, and they sit down opposite each other. Now, I came into the sanctuary earlier and paced this off. So I can tell you it'd be like this group facing that group, or this group facing that group. They're just facing each other. Don't break out in a fight like's going to happen here, but that gives you a concept of the dimensions as they're sitting around this reservoir. Verse 13 says that they met and they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Now that would seem to suggest that they're interested in some peace agreement. I mean, you would think if you've got these two military guys and leaders, and they've got their men with them, and they come out to the cistern, one's on one side, one's on the other, and they all sit down, you would think, well, no, they must be interested in some peaceful negotiation. That's what it appears to be. But then we come to fact number two. Abner proposes a military contest between 12 of his men against 12 of David's men. Verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, now let the young men arise and hold a contest before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by count 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is in Gibeon. That day, the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now, both of these guys, Abner and Joab, are tough military guys. And when you read this, just this proposal, let's have some combat contest that Abner's throwing out against Joab. He may have been remembering the Philistine challenge. Remember, they sent Goliath out and said, let's get into a one-on-one combat with Goliath and winner take all. And it may be something like that. But for whatever reason, Abner decided to have some sort of hand-to-hand combat competition between 12 of his soldiers versus 12 of David's soldiers. So Abner decides, I'm going to stop the peace talks here. And I'm not sure Joab, at this point, when he agrees to this, even thinks, well, this is going to turn out to be a life or death fight. It almost appears as though Joab thought it's supposed to be like some jousting gladiator competition. Kind of like you send 12 of your guys down there and we'll send 12 of our guys down there and they'll wrestle. I don't think Joab initially thought this is going to become a life or death bout where people are going to die, but that's what it turns into. You know, back in the early 70s, there was a great boxer from Kalamazoo. I really liked him. He did a lot with me on radio. His name was Len Hutchins, Len Stinger Hutchins. He now lives in Detroit. He was a light middleweight champion. And I agreed, we did this as a radio deal for charity. I agreed to go three rounds with him at Wings Stadium. And at that time, I was in decent shape, and I was into the martial arts, and I figured I could survive three rounds with Len, so I'd just dance away from him, keep away from him. And so he would call in on the radio show. I billed myself as the Great White Hope. He'd laugh. He'd say, I'm going to kill you. So anyway, the night of the bout, we're down in the dressing room, and I'm looking over there at Len as he's getting dressed. I'm going, man, this guy is strong. I'm likely to get killed out there. So we go out in the ring, and the bout starts, and it's round one, and we go through round one, and I just danced away from him, kept away from him. Round two starts, and he comes out to the center, and I hit him with a couple left jabs, and I thought, hey, I'm doing pretty good against this champion. And all of a sudden, he hit me with a left hook. I mean, I remember my head turning sideways. I open my eyes, stars are spinning around. I cover up like this. He could have killed me. He didn't do it. But the third round, I came out and took a dive. I just went down on the canvas. But when we're down in the locker room, after this was all over, his manager came up to me and said, "You took a good shot there." He said, "There have been a lot of guys knocked out with that shot." I walked over to Len and I said, "Len, why did you hit me so hard?" He said, "Because I don't know how to hit soft." And I've never forgot that. I thought, what a great answer. He's a pro boxer. He doesn't know how to hit soft. These guys are military killers. You put them down there in a 12 against 12 war, and they're not going to just go down there and wrestle. This is going to turn out to be some hot combat competition, which it was. According to verse 16, each combatant gets down in there and they seize his opponent by the head and they plunged their sword into the opponent's side. They all fell down dead together. So these combatants decided the best way to win this is kill the opponent. And so you have all of these guys down there in front of these other people and they're down there killing each other. And 24 people were dead at the end of this crazy thing. And they named the place Helkath Hazarim, which means Field of the Sharp Swords. And after that, according to verse 17, a battle broke out. And a battle raged. And in the end, David and his men won. Abner and his men were beaten. Now, before we move on in the narrative, it seems to me that Joab should have never agreed to any of this. He should have said, "No way. No way. We're not sending our guys down there to fight." Joab's the kind of man who seems to be quick to jump the gun. In fact, if we jump ahead several years in time, David never forgets about this. In fact, he'll tell Solomon, "You need to get rid of him. He doesn't think right. He doesn't act right." Which brings us to the second fact. David's nephew pursues Abner. Now watch what happens in verse 18. "Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles, which is in the field. Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, 'Is that you, Asahel?' And he answered, 'It is I.' So Abner said to him, 'Turn to your right or your left and take hold of one of the young men for yourself and take for yourself his spoil.' But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. Abner repeated again to Asahel, 'Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?' However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all who came in the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which is in front of Giah, on the way of the wilderness of Gibeon." Now David's sister, Zeruiah, and there's a good name if you ever have a little girl, name her that. Not a lot of people will be naming their daughter that. But anyway, she had three sons. Good sons. Joab, Abishai, Asahel. These three will prove to be loyal to their uncle David. Abishai was the guy who risked his life, and he'd gone in, you remember, with David into the camp of Saul. And they went in there and got his spear. In fact, it was Abishai who wanted to kill Saul with one thrust of his spear. So they were loyal and faithful to David. Now, it's brought out in verse 18 that Asahel was a fast, long-distance runner. In fact, it says that he was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles. He was very light on his feet. He could run fast. Now, a gazelle can actually run short bursts of speed up to 60 miles an hour. And they can run for some distance at 30 to 40 miles an hour. And the fastest runners in the world can do burst speeds of up to 28 miles an hour. But I want you to notice what is stated. He was as swift-footed as one of the gazelles. Now, whenever you use an adverb like or as, it's a simile. It's a figure of speech. And I just want to be clear on this. So Asahel literally cannot run 60 miles an hour. But this is being used as a figure of speech to say this guy is fast. He was a fast runner. He was very swift-footed. According to verse 19, when Abner fled, Asahel pursued him and went straight after him, and he would not get sidetracked. I mean, he's on him like a hound dog. He was bound and determined that he was going to catch him. And it appears as though Asahel is not even armed with anything but his hands. There's no hint he's carrying a sword. There's no hint he's carrying a bow and arrow. We don't even know. He's just tracking the guy down. And according to verse 20, when Abner looked behind him and saw him running after him, he asked him if he's Asahel, and he answered yes. And Abner, who's a very seasoned warrior, he's fought many battles. Asahel is not. He's a very young man. Abner said, look, don't chase me. I'm going to kill you. Go after one of the young men. Go after one of those guys, but don't come after me. I mean, Abner is a seasoned warrior. I mean, there's no contest between these two guys. As John Woodhouse said, Abner was telling Asahel, pick on somebody your own size. Asahel was no match for him. But verse 21 says, Abner said to him, I'm not going to stop following you. Now, this may have been a pride thing. I mean, he could have been, as he's running along, chasing after him, you know, if I get this guy, this will be a real notch in my belt or a real feather in my cap. I mean, he could have been thinking like that. Pride can get you in serious trouble. Serious trouble. I don't know his motive. Why he doesn't just come to a halt and stop and go after somebody else. But according to verse 22, Abner again said, don't follow me. Because I don't want to have to kill you. And Abner knew he's a lot better soldier, a lot better warrior, more skilled, and he didn't want to kill him. So he tried to persuade him, saying, look, go fight somebody else. Asahel is no match for Abner. Abner has superior weapons. He has experience. He's a seasoned soldier and warrior. But according to verse 23, Asahel refused to turn, and his speed caught up to Abner. So Abner apparently came to a dead stop. As he's accustomed to doing as a strong, seasoned military warrior, he took that spear of his, stuck him in the belly, the spear went through him completely, and he died right there. And his body fell to the ground, and everyone was stunned. Apparently, the realization that David's nephew and Joab's brother had been killed caused them all to stand still when they saw this. Now, you have to say, just reading that, that is one strange story. And you have to ask yourself this question, what in the world, why would God put this story in his word? What does that have to do with anything? I mean, here's this story of this guy who's chasing Abner and he's killed. Why is it here? Well, I'll tell you why it's here. At least I'll give you one reason why it's here. In the Bible, there's a thing called a kinsman redeemer, a goel, a redeemer, sometimes blood avenger. And the person in the family who is the closest family member, if another person kills a family member, one of the things the Old Testament law, the book of Numbers 35, gave the person the right to do was to track down the person who committed the murder and carry out the revenge and execute the one who killed the brother or sister. Now, Joab is the eldest brother. So when Abner kills Asahel, he has a legal right to kill Abner, which he will do in chapter 3. And that, in chapter 3, sets the stage for David becoming king of Israel. Now, you never see that reading this story. You'd read this story and you say, this is just bizarre. These guys are fighting and one guy, he's running after a guy and he gets killed. What's that all about? It's about the sovereignty of God. You see, what God's going to do is he's going to take David, and he's not just going to be king of Judah. He's going to be king of Israel. Problem is, Abner has been kind of bucking the system. So by him doing this, Joab will have a legal right to kill him, which he'll do in chapter 3. And ultimately, that will pave the way for David to become king. You just don't know what God's doing in crazy circumstances. You don't know. The thing you want to do is stay faithful to the Lord and just stay true to his word. Well, verse 24 says, Joab and Abishai pursued Abner till dark, and then the chase ended. on a hill in Ammah in front of the city of Gia near the entrance of the wilderness of the area of Gibeon. Which brings us to the fourth fact. Abner and many forces try to end the fight with Joab and his forces. Notice verse 25. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on the top of a certain hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers?" Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. Abner wants to have peace, and he's losing big. We'll go over the numbers in a minute. Abner's losing big here. And Abner gets on top of some hill, and many sons of Benjamin are with him, and he now wants to stop the fight he started. I mean, they should have had peace at that well when they were sitting around the cistern, as it were. They should have had peace there, but of course, he's the one who started the fight. So according to verse 26, Abner called out to Joab and he asked him three questions. "Shall we just continue to devour each other?" Well, you're the guy who started this. Now you're up there wanting us to stop it. You're the guy who came up with this crazy plan. Secondly, don't you realize this isn't going to end well for any of us? It isn't. And it's sure not going to end well for Abner's side. In fact, in the end, he'll be a big loser. The third question is, when will you tell your people to stop following and killing their brothers? Are you so concerned about the brotherhood? Why don't you stop opposing David, the king of Israel, then? If he's really concerned about the brotherhood, why is he taking a stand against David and Joab? And in verse 27, Joab said, "If you had not spoken to us this morning and started all of this mess." See, that's what he says in verse 27. "If you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother." If you wouldn't have started this whole thing this morning, none of this would have happened. We wouldn't have pursued you. There would be nobody dead. Now, it does appear as if Joab saw that this is not the time to finish this thing. And at least he did have some military sense here. He probably looks up on that hill and realizes if we're going to go get them, we're going to have to go up that hill, and we're going to have to get them on top of the hill, and he decided the logistics of that probably aren't conducive to us winning this thing. So Joab decided the best thing to do at this point was to put a temporary halt on this whole skirmish. So in verse 28, we read that Joab blew the trumpet and the conflict ended. Which brings us to the fifth fact. Abner and his men returned to Mahanaim. Verse 29, "Abner and his men then went through the Arabah all that night. So they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Mahanaim. All that night, Abner and his men moved through the Arabah, crossed the Jordan," which is dangerous to cross that at night. It's dangerous to cross it actually during the day, but they did it at night. "And they went to Mahanaim," which they had made the capital city for Ishbosheth, who was the son of Saul. And then the sixth fact is Joab and his men returned to Hebron. Verse 30, "Then Joab returned from following Abner when he had gathered all the people together. 19 of David's servants besides Asahel were missing, but the servants of David had struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. Then the Joab and his men went all night until the day dawned in Hebron." Joab and his men traveled south to Bethlehem. That's where they bury Asahel in his father's tomb. And from there, they go to Hebron. Now, according to verse 30, David lost 19 men plus Asahel. So he lost a total of 20 men in this mess. And if we realize that 12 of his men were lost in the initial combat, then all David lost was Asahel and seven other men. But verse 31 says Abner lost 360 men. So for every man David lost, Abner lost 18 men. So even though Joab may not have known it, Abner is the one that really wants this truce because he's losing big. But the thing that I want you to see here that's just so bizarre is this is how the reign of David starts. He had just been made king of Judah. We saw that last time. It was a wonderful moment. And as soon as it starts, as soon as he's named king, here comes this junk. trying to drag him down. Don't be surprised if you don't see that happen in your world. As soon as you start moving forward for the Lord, here comes the stuff trying to pull you down. Pull you away from doing the will of God. Just muddying up the water with all kinds of hassles and problems. But this story is a key part of the story in God bringing David to become king of Israel. And even though when you look at this part of the narrative, you're going, I just don't see anything good about this. These troubling circumstances. Oh, there is something good here. Because God's sovereignty is there. And he knew what was going to happen. He knew how this would play out. He knew that this chaos would lead to David becoming king. So, if your world is chaotic right now, and if your world doesn't make a lot of sense right now, take it from this text. Your God is still sovereign in your world. And the greatest blessings of all may be just around the corner. Troubled people, troubled circumstances are all part of the sovereign plan of God and directing his people to where he wants them to be. That's there in 2 Samuel 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, because when you just go through this initially, it doesn't appear as if much of it even makes a lot of sense. But when we realize that you are sovereignly involved in events and you're sovereignly controlling things, things that make no sense to us are in a sovereign plan making perfect sense to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can trust in your sovereignty, because quite frankly, when we look around this world of ours, we see troubling things, troubling people, troubling circumstances, crazy things that make no sense to us. Help us to learn the lesson that in those kinds of circumstances and situations, we can trust you, our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.